day today, I mean, all I can say is this.
God is good. And all the time. God really, really is good. Let's look to him in a word of prayer as we begin this morning. Father, as we come to you today, we're grateful, we're thankful for the opportunities that you give us to worship together. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful weather that you have given us today. And Lord, just how you have just painted the scenery in such a gorgeous way with the fall foliage colors that we see around us. Lord, you're just so good to us. Today we ask that you would help us to concentrate upon you, to concentrate upon your word. Lord, that we might hear from you in a very special way today, that our lives may be forever changed because we've been in your house. So Lord, in all that we say and do, may we honor and glorify you today as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, hey, look at somebody and give them a wave. And a good wave. Put that with a smile that says, man, I'm glad to see you today. I'm glad that you're here today. And we know that God's going to do some special and some incredible things in our hearts and in our lives. If you are part of our online audience, be sure to say hello to Dr. John Cazito. He's there with you along the way. If you have any questions, Dr. John can get them. He can either answer it for you or he can get you some answers. And we're so glad that he's always back there, and so that you that are part of our viewing audience feel like that you've got somebody you can talk to there as well that's connected here with the church. So, again, it is great to have the opportunity to be together in the Lord's house. This is a special time of the year. This is that time of the year where we move forward into preparing the boxes for Operation Christmas Child. Again, most of you know what Operation Christmas Child is. It's that opportunity that we take to put together a small box or two or 12 or however many that the Lord puts on your heart. And these boxes are shipped overseas. Usually they're delivered by folks. Usually what it is, Samaritan's Purse partners with areas and pastors and churches to be able to get these boxes into the hands of these children that oftentimes have never even had a Christmas gift in their life. So we ask that you pray about what it is that the Lord would have for you to do, what would go in that box. God already knows who's going to get that box that you make. One of the great things about it is seeing the opportunity for these children and their families for a lot of cases, the very first time to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ that saves folks from their sins. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity it is. So, yeah, as we're preparing those boxes, I know we've got some of them out there if you want to pick up a box or two or however many you want. there's a few instructions on those things about things that you shouldn't put in those boxes. And then, of course, we always go through those as well just to make sure that that there's nothing there that would be offensive, because you never know where these are going to go. Things that we might have played with when I was little are not necessarily things that we would put in a box to go overseas. So be sure to check the directions on that. But as always, each year, we try to let you see some of the impact that happens when it comes down to these particular boxes. And today is no different than any other day. So go ahead and roll that Operation Christmas Child video.
My name is Moises Grossinger, and I'm from El Salvador. I actually don't know much about my own country because I was in an orphanage in the middle of nowhere, and that's where I grew up. Every Sunday after church service, it was family day for those who had parents. Every year I waited, and not having them visit me, so I always asked myself, if I wasn't good enough for my parents, would I ever be good enough for anyone else? So that day when we were told that there were going to be people coming to our homes to bring us gifts, and they kept repeating the phrase, Jesus loves you, I started to walk away when a man motions me back, and he tells me, where are you going? You don't have a shoebox yet. And I quickly reply, but I don't have any parents. And that's when he looked directly into my eyes, and with a smile on his face, he just hands me the shoebox and he tells me, Jesus loves me. As I received it, I kept looking at it, and I started to walk away, and I looked back to see if the man was going to come back and take the shoebox back, but he didn't, and he knew what I was thinking, so he just smiled and waited for everybody to have a moment to open the shoebox. That day was just full of joy. So my wow item was a soccer ball, and I couldn't believe that it was mine, that I just remember opening it and receiving that soccer ball. And I just remember just playing in the orphanage. We had a big field to play on, and I just remember running with the soccer ball all over the orphanage. So it was that moment when I realized that I was loved and I was seen. With my shoebox, I also received the greatest gift booklet. And that's when my prayer journey began, and I started to pray for a family. When I was 10 years old, I was called into the office of the orphanage, and I was told that there was going to be a family in the United States who wanted to adopt me. And I was introduced to my adopted family, and I just remember running to them and calling them familia. Now I live my life saying yes to the Lord, because I have no reason to say no. He did not just give me a family, but He gave me a new life.
Please turn with me to hymn number 202, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Please stand as we sing.
Thank you.
While you're turning, let me point out that we're not having choir today. It still shows up on the screen, but originally Trunk or Treat was 6 to 8, and now it's 5 to 7, so we want everybody to be able to enjoy that time with the families and having their trunk. So no choir practice this evening. Thank you.
Every hour, right? Every hour we need. And we're going to be looking at passages today that come out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Over the past several weeks, we had a series that essentially was reminding us that we reap what we sow. We talked about the fact that if you sow grass seeds, you're going to get grass. If you plant apple trees, you're going to get apples. We talked about the fact that not only will there be a harvest coming later on, but the fact that that harvest is going to be more than we ever expected. We talked about the fact that no matter what happens and what takes place, there is a time frame between the planting and the harvest, and that is true in our lives as well. And that was what the Lord pointed out so perfectly in His Word to each and every one of us when we consider what we do, how we go, where we act, and the things that are taking place. Now, folks, I want to tell you today that the entire Christian walk is founded on risk. We don't like to take risk, do we? You know, risk, there's that old expression, risk equals reward. If you talk to finance people, they will tell you there's a good chance. Notice how I place that. There's a good chance that the more risk that you take on that investment, the higher it will be. But there can also be a problem with that risk. If you take that risk, there's also a good chance you could lose in a great way as well. And all God's people who've had a retirement set, you know what I'm talking about. You know what happens. You know the way it goes. You're like, okay. But our Christian walk is based in the same way. If we're committed, then we choose to invest our time. We choose to invest our money and our lifestyle to a God that we don't physically see. We are doing so by what? Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is being able to believe in something even though you can't see it. And I've had the opportunity before for people to say, well, my faith is just, I just have a hard time with that. I just don't feel like that I have faith because I can't believe in something that I can't see. And I've shared these examples with you before. I said, well, you got more faith than you know. And people are like, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you don't have any trouble looking out the window saying, boy, it's windy today. And they're like, well, what does that got to do with faith? I said, well, can you see the wind? And at times I've had people say, well, yeah, I see that tree blowing. I said, you don't see the wind, you see the results of the wind, right? If you could see wind, the airline pilots wouldn't get into wind shear, would they, Bill? They wouldn't fly into a wind shear if they could see it. But you can't see it. But you don't have any trouble saying it's windy outside. So you have a little bit more faith than you understand. I've often said before, I said, when you sit down in that chair, you didn't pick it up and check and make sure that the screws were tight in it or any of those things. You just sat down in the chair. You had faith that the chair was going to hold you up. There have been times in my life, and probably yours as well, that was a misplaced faith. You wound up on the ground, and it surprised you. But most of the time, we have that kind of faith. But the entire Bible is full of promises that you and I have access to, and unfortunately, many of us trade in those promises for comfort because we are simply unwilling to go all in and let God move through faith in our lives. And if, what if God wants to continually do the impossible in your life? Well, you know what? There's only one way to find out. Have you ever been at that crossroad before? Where you sit back and you say, well, if I do this, this is what could happen. But this is what could happen as well. You ever had that scenario in your life? Now, I'm not even talking about something major. I'm talking about something minor. You're like, okay, if I tighten this screw down a little bit more, is it going to snap off and cause and create me greater problems? And you know what you've inevitably done. Give me that screwdriver. And you also know what it's like to hear the snap in the head of the screw come off. And then you're sitting there going, I knew it. I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew I should have left it alone. And then some of you have friends around you, and you're sitting there evaluating the situation, and you're like, I can't remember if what happens. I think I pushed this button. And you're sitting there evaluating, and all of us have that friend that goes and presses it. And some of us have seen victory, and some of us have seen sorrow because of that. But there are some people who don't mind pushing that button. They're quick to push that button, aren't they? Yeah. Some people are like, well, you know what? There's only one way to find out. let's press the button. But yet God has called us to be stewards of everything that he has placed within us. Now, today's scripture that we want to look at is not a scripture that is unfamiliar. It is a scripture that comes out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we're going to be beginning our reading at verse 14. So Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received the 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back mine own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray together. Father, as we come into your presence, Lord, we're thankful for your word. Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray today that you would speak to us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts. Lord, that we would be what you want us to be. Father, that we wouldn't be standing in fear or living in comfort, but Father, that we would be willing to take the risk that you put before us to see you do some great and some incredible things. Lord, I pray that in every aspect of our lives, Lord, individually, Lord, as families, Father, corporately, that you will help us to be those that will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful." So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time together. Use me as your speaker for these few moments, that you would truly be lifted up. As, Lord, we do ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting that when we look at this, that the Lord of the servants in our particular passage today did something that was not necessarily unique. He was getting ready to go on a journey, and what he did was he charged those servants that he had to see his work continue on. In other words, I'm going to give you something, and the idea behind the master giving the servant something was for them to make something more out of it. Now, here's one of the big overriding questions that we have to look at in this regard. Were they to do that for themselves, or were they to do that for the master? What was their purpose, or what should their purpose have been behind what they were granted? Was it did they sit back and go, "Oh, goody, I just got a pay raise, or I just got a bonus. This is mine." What was the master very careful to make sure they understood? That what he was giving them belonged to who? The master. This is mine. I am putting you in charge of something. Now, the thing about it is, I'm going to be coming back. There's going to be a time that I am going to settle the account. There's going to be some accountability. I am investing my money into you, and I expect a gain. I have expectation of that. Do you think that when I went down and sat down with David, I just said, well, David, here's some money. I want you to put it in there. I really don't care what happens with it. Is that what you all did with yours? If you do, please see me afterwards because I can help you with that. No, you have an expectation. That is yours. And you may be trusting a financial investor. You may be trusting somebody. But the bottom line is you want to see it grow. You want to see it flourish. You want to see some great things happen. And God is the same way. And notice that it varies. He said, you know, to one of his servants, it says that he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent, a lot of times we integrate that with the way we define talent. There are some people that are multi-talented in your life, aren't there? Yeah, I know them. They're the kind that made you sick when you were younger. You're like, how can they do that? You know, do it with no effort. They just right on through it. Some people have a lot of talent. And it says, to another he gave 2 and to another 1. Some people don't have as much as others do, but yet the master has still given them something for him. Remember, it still belongs to the master. That makes us what? What's the big church word we use? Stewards. That's exactly right. We are stewards of his stuff. And he says, I'm putting you in charge of this, but I'm going to be checking on you. I'm going to be coming back. And I have an expectation that you do something of kingdom value with what you've been given. Not for you, but for the kingdom's value, for the master's value. And notice in verse 15 it says, and when he did that, it says he went on a journey. Then it begins to talk about what those servants did. Verse 16 says, then he who had received the 5 went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Do you realize what he did at this particular point? He took a risk, didn't he? You know, it wouldn't have been easy to have sat back and said, I've got this 5 talents. My master is trusting me with it. What if I fail? What if I invest in the wrong fund? What if it doesn't make money? What if? Don't we what if stuff together? We do. And he probably sat back, and it depends on your personality. There are some that will sit back with anguish over something like that. Well, do I do this? Do I really go down and see David? I've got this money, but the market's not doing really good right now. What if? Well, you know, if I do that, then I'm not going to have access to it quickly. What if? But you know, there's also what ifs on the other side. What if all of a sudden the economy gets really good? What if the proven track record of that fund all of a sudden yields a profit to you? What if things actually go well? You know what? There's only one way you're ever going to find out, isn't it? You're going to have to pull the trigger and go see David. And you're going to have to invest that money with him. Now, let me tell you something else. Along the way, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be peaks and there's going to be valleys. I quit looking at my retirement. Because it was dismal. And then it's one time you look at it and you're like, woohoo! And then the next time you're like, oh, Lord. And it's just, it's a continual cycle of up and down. But are you going to trust the Lord to take what you got? Listen, we got to stop what-ifing it. And the guy that had 5 talents, it doesn't say he hesitated. It said that he went out and traded with them and made another 5. He was successful. All of a sudden, the 5 turned into 10. It was a good year for that fund. And then he goes on to the other guy. He didn't have as much. He didn't have as much to invest. He might not have been able to have gotten into the same market account that the five-talent guy did. But verse 17 says, and likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. He went out and did the same thing. You know what his argument would have been? Well, I don't have as much as that guy. What if I lose it? What will I tell the master if I don't have at least what he gave me when he came back? What if? Did he do that? No, he went out and made the investments. And not only that, he doubled what he had. Now, when you look at it proportionately, the guy that had five made five more, correct? The guy that had two made two more, correct? Okay, so the guy with five that all of a sudden had 10 did what with his money? It what? It doubled. The guy over here with two gained two more, so his money what? Doubled. You see how that goes? He doubled it. Both of them doubled what the master had given to them to take care of. And then we have the third guy. This is verse 18. But he who had received the one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. You know what he said? What if I can't do anything with this? What if the market's not good? What if, the master is coming back. And if he comes back, then I want to at least have what he gave me. I want to at least have been a person who took care of what the master gave me. And at least he should be happy. So what it says that he did in verse 18 was that he went and he dug a hole in the ground and hid the Lord's money. Probably on Oak Island because they ain't found it yet. But then it says in verse 19, and I want you to notice this. After a long time, probably those folks maybe had even forgotten what they had going. The guy with five that made it 10, it's sitting in the bank, even drawing some interest. He had some investments, he's pulled them out, now they're gaining interest, it's safe. The guy with two, same thing. Guy with one, sitting back going, I know, I hid it under that rock out by the big oak tree. It says, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants came to settle accounts with him. One day, the servant came back from his journey and said, fellas, it's reckoning time. I want to see you in my office first thing in the morning. We got some things to talk about. If you will remember back years ago when I went on a journey, I gave you a sum of money. By the way, I didn't give it to you. I gave it to you to be a steward of, to take care of that for me. We're going to call this guy Five Guy. Five Guy, I gave you five. I'm going to see you in my office in the morning. Two Guy, I want to see you in the morning a half hour after Five Guy. And One Guy, I want to see you in the office a half hour after Five Guy and an hour after Five Guy and 30 minutes after Two Guy. And they're like, So what did they do? I'm sure that they went and gathered their investments from wherever they were. This guy may have gone to the bank. He might have cashed in the investments. Five Guy and Two Guy did that. One guy went out and got his shovel. And he dug it up. And they all show up together. And I love what happens in the order. Verse 20. So he who had received the five talents came and brought five more talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. You know what he said? He said, you gave me five. I'm bringing you back 10. It belongs to you. But I doubled it. I made something out of what you gave me. I made that. And notice verse 21, what the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over men. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Attaboy, Five Guy. Now, On your way out, send two guy in. Two guy comes in, verse 22. You notice that, 2:22? He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He gave him an attaboy too. You doubled yours. You did something with what I gave you. Folks, let me tell you something. God expects us to do something with what he's given us. What are you going to do? Oh, there's a reckoning day coming. There's a day coming when he's going to call you five guy, two guy, or one guy, and you will stand before him, and you will answer for what kind of a steward you were with the Lord's stuff. By the way, what is the Lord's stuff? Everything. Your house, your car, your bank account, your job. Every single thing belongs to the Lord, and you and I are merely his servants, and he has an expectation of us. By the way, we don't read anywhere in this passage where he told five guy, two guy, or one guy what to do with his stuff, do we? He didn't tell him to go out and find a financial advisor, but you know what he told him? He said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to come back and I'm going to see you. And my expectation is that there's going to be more than five, two, or one. That's what the expectation is going to be. So what was the excuse? Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Now get this. He knew the type of master that he served. Now notice what he called him, though. It says he called him a hard man. Why? Why did he call him a hard man? Because he had expectations. Have you realized that society, the expectations in society today are... It's all, well, it's okay. You didn't meet the mark. Well, that's okay. Let me tell you what happened when I was in elementary school. If you didn't make the grades, you didn't go to the next grade. You worried looking at that report card. Oh, yeah, report card. On the back of it, there was a little place at the bottom that says, you are assigned to the blank grade. And at the end of the year, that was the thing you were looking most at, to see if you were going to the fourth grade from the third, or whether you were going to be reassigned the third grade again. And it wasn't none of that, oh, you poor thing. You just had to do third grade all over again and had to learn how to live with it. There were expectations. We in society have lowered the bar so far. A snail could go over it. Instead of us rising to meet the expectations, we've just lowered the bar for everyone. When I tried out for sports, not everybody made it. And if you didn't, you cried a little bit, but it was incentive. You either did one of two things. You either worked to get better so you would make it the next year, or you threw your hands up and picked something else. But life is full of disappointments. But the master is going to call us on the carpet. And he knew the type of master that he said. He said, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So then he gets to the point, verse 25. And I was afraid. How many times are we stopped from taking a risk that God wants us to take because we're afraid? Fear is the opposite of faith. Do you realize that? I was afraid. He said, I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And basically, what you have is what you gave me. Now, did the master say, oh, you poor thing, you only had one talent. I feel sorry for you. It's going to be okay. Is that what he said? No. Verse 26, the Lord answered him and said to him, he called him this, he said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back mine own with interest." He said, it's easy. Even if you would have taken it down and deposited it in the bank, the interest would have been something, but you have nothing. You've done nothing with what I have given you. Nothing at all. And was he pleased? Did he say, "Oh, you poor thing. You just didn't have the mental capacities to do it with, and you didn't have"? No. He held him accountable for the one talent that he had given him. And he said, "You knew that judgment day was coming. You knew that there would be some expectation." And then he said this. It's ironic, too. He said, "So therefore," verse 28, "take the talent away from him and give it to the one with 10. Not give it to the guy that had two that made it into four. He said, give it to the guy that had five that made it into 10. Why did he say that? It says, verse 29, "For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Wow. That don't sound good, does it? Certainly wouldn't have wanted to have been in that guy's shoes by any stretch of the imagination. The entire Bible is full of promises that each and every one of us have access to. And unfortunately, many of us trade those promises for comfort because we're unwilling to go all in and let God move through faith in our hearts and in our lives. Let me tell you something. It is going to be a risk. The greatest things that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives take risk. Remember, you reap what you sow. We've been talking about that for the past month. I believe that there are two scenarios that keep us from taking risk. Just after looking at it. Number one, we're too scared of what the outcome will be. We're too scared that the outcome is going to be wrong, or we're too scared of not doing what God wanted us to do. Fear. And the second scenario is that we're too comfortable in our current situation, or we don't believe that we can hope for even more. We like comfort, don't we? Remember, we've talked about that lazy boy a bunch. We like where it's comfortable. We don't like to move beyond that. But let me tell you this. I know that in my lifetime of following the Lord, the greatest blessings have come when His people have been the most uncomfortable, haven't they? When it's had some cost to it. Folks, we need to not fear what our purpose is. The enemy tries to get in our thought and put us in, remember what Ricky's called it, a thought loop, you know, where it just keeps on going round and round. The enemy tries to get us a thought loop of fearing right or wrong choices. So because of that, we never move forward. How many of y'all have ever had somebody in your life or in a particular decision, whether it was workplace or family member or whatever, that was indecisive? Could not make a decision for love nor money. Some of you are going to find that out here in just a little while because lunch is coming. Afraid to make a decision. Afraid to say, "Well, this is what I want. This is what I like." Because inevitably somebody will go, "You can sit there all day." This is what frustrates me. "Where y'all want to go to lunch?" "I don't care. Wherever you want to go." Does it sound familiar? And then you say, "Well, let's go get a hot dog." "I don't want a hot dog." Well, what do you want?" "I don't care." "Well, okay, I'll tell you what, then let's go have spaghetti. I had Italian last night." "Well, what do you want?" "I don't care." Indecision. No, see, some of us really want to make a decision, but we don't want to offend somebody else. But some of us are truly afraid that we're going to do something that is wrong. A common scenario for me, and I've actually had people say this before, when they say, "I'm afraid to pray for somebody that's sick." And I'm like, "Why are you afraid to pray for somebody that's sick?" There's like, "Because I'm afraid if I pray for healing, it's not God's will." Me at that point usually says, "Do you think God is going to change His plan just because of you?" What are you afraid of? I'll ask somebody. Listen, God's told me no a bunch. That's another thing that society don't hear too much of today, is it? Lord, I want you to heal this person of cancer. No. Do I still ask? Yes. Do I still keep asking? Yes. When do I quit asking? When they're in glory. And then I say, well, it must not have been your will, Lord. I don't get mad at him. Am I going to try to talk him into it? Sure. But he's not going to change his will for me. What if it's not God's will? What if they don't get healed? And because they didn't get healed, all of a sudden I become jaded in my walk because God didn't answer my prayer. So I'm not sure if I have that gift or if that's even a gift today. We start to question our capabilities and God's will. And what happens is we become instantly paralyzed with fear, which ultimately prevents us from taking the risk and having the faith. You will never, do you hear me? You will never see someone get healed unless you step out and pray for them. Nike's got the old adage that I've used so many times. Well, should I pray for them? Just do it. Should I pray for the pastor? Yeah, just do it. Should I pray for my family? Should I pray for... Yes! Just do it. Well, what if God doesn't answer my prayer? I said, God's going to answer your prayer. The problem is you got to realize that God doesn't always answer your prayer the way you want him to answer it. You got to be careful what you pray for. You might just get it. Part of the issue we have is that we need to keep in mind that with the talents and abilities that God's given us, it's kingdom over complacency. When we talk about the kingdom, what are we talking about? We're talking about the spiritual side of things. It's all about the master. Remember what we said, the talents didn't belong to the people that were entrusted with them. They were stewards. The talents actually belonged to the master. And the master had that expectation. It's for the kingdom. What God has given us is for the kingdom. The talents and abilities he's given us is for the sake of the kingdom. What happens if we have stuff and people need help and we don't help them? To be indifferent toward our own lives, changing and evolving and moving forward. It's got to be about the kingdom's sake. It's got to be about the kingdom's purpose. See, God wants, he wants us in the promised land just like he wanted Israel in the promised land. And remember what Israel did? Israel got to the verge of the promised land and God said, there it is. And what did they do? Remember, they sent the spies out. And the spies came back and 10 of them said, ooh, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. We can't do fear. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go do it. And they said, well, why can you say that? Why did you make the decision and say, let's go do it? And he said, because God told us to. Isn't that good enough? Because God said, this is your land. Well, what about the enemies? That's not my problem. What about the giants? Not my problem. God said, go and do. I can still remember when he called me away from the police department. That was a big deal for me. Not because, I mean, I had always known I was going into ministry, but you know what? I had just bought a home and made the very first payment on it. Number one. I was engaged. I knew absolutely nobody in the city of Greensboro. Where I was coming. I prayed the prayer. Part of my personal testimony was when the night that God said, this is not what I called you to do. And I'm like, I know that. I said, but nobody wants a 25-year-old single youth pastor. He said, that's not your problem. I was like, okay, you open the doors, I'll walk through them. And he opened doors. Buddy of mine says, hey, there's a church I know of looking for a youth pastor. And I could see God going, I'll take a resume. Okay, here, take a resume to them. come down, interviewed with him, did all that stuff. When I walked out after the interview, the Lord told me in the parking lot, this is where you're going to be. I was like, okay. So guess what I did? When I was called there, I packed everything I had in a U-Haul. It was hilarious. They got me like a 35-foot U-Haul, and it looked more like a mobile home. I didn't have enough stuff. I could just arrange it in there. And I moved to Greensboro. I didn't know anybody. I was leaving behind Jana, who was my fiance at the time. I wasn't going to see her every day. I was leaving a life that I knew to go into something I didn't know anything whatsoever about. I literally sat down my first day in the office as a youth education minister and said, this is cool. I've never had an office before. It was usually like the cab of a car. Now what do I do? One step at a time. One moment at a time. Did I do it all right? No. Did I make mistakes? Yes. Will you do it all right? No. Will you make mistakes? Yes. But God has a way of taking even the mistakes that we make and turning them for His honor and for His glory when we are good stewards of what He's given us. Plain and simple. It's not about us. It's about Him. And you know, if I would have never taken that step back then, I would probably be a retired police officer right now. Some people go, well, that sounds cool. I can't see myself being retired at this age. Particularly not when it comes to ministry. Retired. What's that? I thought that's death. That's when you go on, you get promoted. But the Lord has a purpose for us, and it's about Him. It is not about us. If I hadn't taken that step, I wouldn't be standing here today. I wouldn't have pastored for 31 years of my life. I wouldn't have had an opportunity to interact with young people. I wouldn't have been a part of the weddings and that I've been a part and sharing those joys. I wouldn't have been able to be a part of the grief when you've walked through the tough times in your life. I would not have been here today had I not taken that step back then. I could have sat there with fear. I remember what a good friend of mine said to me one time when we were talking about this. He said, nah, you wouldn't have done that. He said, you're too dumb not to. I said, I take that as a compliment. He said, you were too dumb to be afraid to do what you did. He said, you never thought twice about it. You turned in your resignation, you rented a U-Haul, and you drove 2 hours down the road and started with what God had you to do. He said, people would love to have that in their lives. Holy dumbness is what he called it. He said, you weren't worried about what was going on. He said, you weren't thinking about a retirement plan. You were thinking about what God had called you to do many years ago. You realize where you were was a training ground to get you where you wanted to be, but eventually you would be taking a step. I have shared the tragedy of a guy that I worked with, not with the police department, but when I was a school bus driver. He'd gone to ministry school. He had all the certifications and whatever you want to call it. He said God had called him to preach. There's no doubt in my mind that God did. He had the degree. He had everything behind him. And I can still remember, you know, him saying, well, this church over here wants me to come be their preacher. And I was going, and? When are you resigning? Well, you know, I'm like, what? 4 different churches over the next few years came knocking on his door and said, we want you to be our pastor. And 4 different times. He turned them down. I'm like, what are you doing? If that's what God called you to do, do it. Even if it's on the street corner, but you've got churches. He said, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord to move. I said, He's moved. 4 times He's moved. The tragedy in this was years, decades later, I came across him down at the mall in Charlotte squirting Slurpees in a kiosk in the middle of the mall, never entering the pastorate that God had called him to. What a shame. I'm sitting there saying, you'd rather jerk around with these Slurpees than be in the middle of God's will pastoring a church. By the way, there's a price to pay. If we look on through our story, for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. But if you look on through our story, notice what it said. It said, take everything away from him. The guy that had the one, take it and take everything else away from him. And because he was unfaithful, he'll have zero. He will have nothing. Remember what it was that the Lord did with one of the first churches? He scattered the church. Remember what he did? He scattered them. Why? It could have been because they weren't doing their job where they were. So all of a sudden, Jesus said, I got to get my word out. So he scattered them. Because where they went, they took the gospel with them. They were going to the Jews first only, but then there were some Gentiles that started along the way, and they started hearing the gospel message. And sometimes God's like, no, I'm not going to let y'all bunch up over here. No. No, you got to go out. The ministry's not inside. The ministry's outside. And God has said, I've given you talents. I've given you talents personally. He says, I've given this church talents. I've given you all kinds of things. And you better be using them for his honor and his glory. And if you don't, then guess what he says? Somebody else will. That's fine. If you so choose, you don't have to do that. Somebody else will. Don't you want your personal testimony to be, I took the step? Nah, we don't have all the answers. Oh, and let me guarantee you that things will go wrong. Do you think that for the last 31 years, everything in my ministry's gone right? Do you think every decision that was ever made has been the right one? No. But you know what? God always takes that and makes something great out of it. We've heard that old expression before that God has a way of making lemonade out of lemons. And he has never failed to do that. If we want to see the impossible in our life, then we're going to have to run a few miles and get our heart in shape. How do you get something in shape? You have to work it out. I've always said this. If you're going to be strong, you got to pick up something heavy. I always tell the story of one of the guys that he was a little peewee when we were growing up. I mean, his arms were about the size of that microphone. And I remember him being in the weight room. And all he could bench press was the bar itself. The bar was 50 pounds. And he was working out with the bar. And everybody grinned and chuckled and laughed at him. And then something incredible happened over that summer. Those arms that were about the size of that microphone became about the size of my leg. And the next thing you know, that guy had more weight on there. That bar looked like a banana when he was bench pressing weight. He became one of the best football players and strongest guys that we had on the team. And you know what happened? It happened because it caused a little pain along the way. By the way, do you realize that, you know how a muscle gets big? It tears. It tears, then it heals. It tears, then it heals. It's getting bigger along the way. That means there's pain. And we all know the expression, no pain, no gain. Do you think I could go out and run a marathon right now? If you do, think again. You know why? I haven't trained for that. I haven't worried. But you know, I probably could if I took some time and some effort and some energy and trained along the way and got myself to where I could do that. Folks, you're not just going to become the spiritual giant God wants you to be overnight. It's a process. It's a journey. But I will make one thing very clear. Number one, it's all about the kingdom and it's not about us. And number two, each and every one of us have been granted talents that the master, our master has given us, and he's on a journey and he's coming back and we're going to be given account for him. I don't want to be the guy who said, Lord, I was afraid and I went and I hid. There's 10,000 reasons Satan will give you to talk yourself out of using the talents and abilities and what he's given you. All you need is one reason why you should. And that's because God gave it to you for the kingdom and reckoning day is coming. That's plain and simple. Are we using them for his talent, for his glory, for his ability? So we got to think about, because we might just wind up like old one guy there, and even what he had was taken away from him. I'd prefer to be like 10 guy. Huh, you going to give me even more after 10? We've seen that happen in this church, haven't we? Golly, Pete. He says, those that have will have more. Those who don't will have nothing. But somebody else will. What do we do? First of all, have you trusted him? Do you realize what he's done for us through Calvary's cross? Do you realize that salvation is through Jesus only? That's the main thing. That's the kingdom. It's about the kingdom, and that is the kingdom. Have you settled that in your heart? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. Come into my heart and save my soul. Maybe we're here today and, you know, we've been sitting on our talents. We've been comfortable, whatever the case may be. But the Holy Spirit is saying it is time to take the risk. It is time to take the step. The question is, will you do that? Because reckoning day is certainly coming. I'm going to ask our musicians, if they would, to take their place. I'm begging you today to make sure that first and foremost, your heart is secured in Christ, that you've given your life to him. Call it whatever you want it, saved, born again, whatever. That's the key. Have you made that decision? Have you given your life to Christ? That's the most important thing. That is the kingdom right there. Then secondly, he says, you're one of my servants. If you've trusted me, you're one of my servants. I have entrusted with you these talents and abilities. Have we been faithful with them? Are we using them for his honor, for his glory, for the kingdom's sake and purpose? And if not, then it's time to surrender to him once again. Rededicate to be what it is that God wants us to be. I want you to know this altar is here. I'm here if you need me. I'm simply going to ask that we settle it with God right now as we stand and sing our invitation hymn number 291, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of tide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness.
As your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, as you continue to do business with our Father in heaven, make sure that whatever it is that he's put on your heart, that you have it squared away at this very moment before you walk away from here, that you do so with peace and love and joy in your heart. And as we consider this time together, I'm going to ask that our ushers make their way down as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to him. Father, as we come to you today, we're once again grateful and thankful, and Lord, yet we have another chance to show our stewardship of what you have given us as the time comes when we return to you the tithe and the offering. Lord, I pray that as we do so, that we know within our heart and in our mind that we have been faithful and obedient to do what you have asked us to do. That, Lord, not only your work may go forward, but that you might bless us and bless us indeed in a supernatural way because we've been faithful in this area of our lives. Help us, Lord, as we worship now by taking the tithe and the offering for you as we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Vicki. Got somebody I want to introduce to you today, probably that needs no introduction whatsoever. Come on up here, Kathy. A lot of you all have seen Kathy Allred around here for quite some time. This is the bride of our very own Ken Allred. Ken, you can come on up and stand here too. You know, we'll embarrass everybody together, but Today, Kathy comes requesting membership in Central Baptist Church. She has been here faithfully with Ken, works with the kids in our Awana program, probably in various other areas that will be forthcoming. But she feels like this is where God has called her to serve and to be her church home. She has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of her life. She has followed in believer's baptism by immersion. And with that, do I hear a motion that she be received into our fellowship? Is there a second? All those who rejoice in her coming signify by a hearty amen.
Amen.
Any opposed? It looks bananimous. It's a pleasure to welcome you aboard, Kathy. We love you, hon. We look forward to this opportunity to be able to work and serve together. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to give you a chance to greet her. I know it's a little bit of an unusual day today. So what I'm going to do is tell you what we got going on, and then we'll probably look at a time. David will let us know because we do have a called conference vote here in just a few minutes. But if you get a chance, you know, I may not make her stand back at the door. You got lucky. But be sure to go by and give her a hug. Let her know how much you love her, you appreciate her, and we look forward to being able to serve with her. So I'll let you guys go on back and sit if you'd like, and then we'll get everything squared away and taken care of. Did you feel my book out there? I got to remember that. Good, yeah. That way I won't get in trouble with the church clerk and everybody else. Just a couple quick things to let you know. Order of businesses for the day. Well, by the way, let me go ahead and give you the birthdays. Brad, our very own Brad, has a birthday tomorrow. Coming up tomorrow. Give him a hand. Two of our most notorious twins, Chase and Chad Harold, they have birthdays on Tuesday. So keep them in your prayers. Wednesday, Donnie Chilton will have a birthday. Thursday, Jacob Twitty will be celebrating a birthday. Friday, Wynn Sawyer will be celebrating a birthday. And then on Friday, Lachelle will be having a birthday. So we got two of them in the same week. Do you have to celebrate together or do you get your own thing? Always together. Brad, celebrate her birthday different than yours. Make sure it's something special. So, but at any rate, those are folks having birthdays. Don't have any listed anniversaries for this week, but events for the day. We do have my D-Life group. We'll be meeting at 3:30 in the conference room. Awana is from 5 to 7. I want to make sure I get this right. We had a little adjustment. What's that? What? Okay, trunk or treat is during the time that we normally have Awana. So anyway, the bottom line is if you have a child, have them here at 5 o'clock. We're going to do the book time. We'll do our verses, and then they'll go out and trunk or treat. So I'm thinking 5 to 5:30 is book time, and then trunk or treat. Those kids will be trunk or treating thereafter. Bible study, 6 o'clock p.m. No Bible study tonight. You can come be a part of trunk or treat. Bring your trunk and your treats. We'll have us a good old time and see if we can reach some folks in our community. Band practice, is that no band practice tonight? Okay. Yeah, no band practice tonight, nor choir. Brad mentioned that. Don't have choir this evening. if you're part of Steve Kelly's D-Life group, that meets Monday at 6:30 in the conference room. Every Wednesday, there's a men's fellowship, 10 a.m. at the Olympic in Colfax. No agenda, just a time of fellowship and being able to spend time together. Join the guys out there, Olympic at 10 a.m. on every Wednesday. And then Operation Christmas Child drop-off starts on November the 13th. That's the regional drop-off. It starts on the 13th. We do have a couple of dates that we will be actually dropping our boxes off here. So just go ahead right now, work on getting those put together, and then we'll let you know what's going on there. Trunk or treat tonight from 5 to 7. If you're going to be bringing a car, please have your car in place around 4:30, decorated, because at 5 o'clock they'll start coming through. There'll also be inflatables in the gym. There'll be some popcorn and candy. Of course, candy. It's Halloween. So at any rate, be sure to come join us. Invite friends and neighbors. Bi-monthly blood drives coming up November the 14th, 2:30 to 7. If you need anything, information on that, you can see Katie. Have a church work day on November the 4th from 8 to 5. We're going to try to work and see if we can get some of the trees off the buildings and some other things that are taking place there. And then also, our 2024 Cuba mission trip is set for March 1st through the 8th. Now, here's the thing. We have to have all of the information by the 17th of November. That has to be in because the Cuban government shuts down for the month of December and it takes a 3-month lead time to get visas. So if you're going on that trip, the trip cost right now is being publicized is the same as what it was last year at $1,500 per person. We ask our missionaries to raise their support outside of the church, and then the church, the money that the church collects goes specifically for ministry endeavors while we're over there in Cuba. God has done some incredible things there. So at any rate, the 17th of November is the deadline. You need to talk to me if the Lord has moved you to be a part of this team so that we can make sure that you're on time and on target. Passports don't just magically appear, particularly if you got to get one. Got to be moving on that really, really quick. And if you already have a passport, your passport cannot expire within 6 months of the travel date on return. Okay. If you have any questions about that, come see me. But as far as our Cuba team, again, November 17th is the drop-dead deadline. We can't go past that, and it doesn't have anything to do with us. It has to do with the Cuban government and then securing our visas to be able to go. So, again, the date on that, March 1 through 8, that's a Friday to a Friday, and please keep us in heart and in mind on that. Okay. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. We'll go into church conference in at 10 minutes after. David will call us into conference, our specific call conference, to consider a motion from the personnel team. And he will, the finance, thank you, appreciate that. I always run through my head, the finance team. At any rate, just be here. He'll tell y'all. He'll have you straightened out. 10 minutes after, this vote will be for those that are active church members of Central Baptist Church. It will give you a little bit of time. If you're not, you can greet Kathy on your way out and have a good lunch. Otherwise, we'll try to get you out ASAP and moving.
Senior adults having a dinner at 4 o'clock here Thursday
Okay? What David said, if you didn't have a chance to hear him, is that this coming Thursday, there is a senior adult dinner, and you're having breakfast for dinner. This coming Thursday at 4 o'clock, you get the early bird special. That's for senior adults, and a senior adult around here is identified as 50 years of age or older. I am a senior adult at Central Baptist Church, and I'm proud of it. I'm even getting some senior discounts that people give me without asking. I must be looking my age now. But at any rate, that is this coming Thursday. David said the biggest thing that we need is for you to sign up on a sign-up sheet back there so that they will know how many to prepare for. So senior adult dinner, 50 or older, this coming Thursday at 4 o'clock here at the church. You'll be having a good old breakfast for dinner. And if you want biscuits and gravy, you better beat Bill in line, because it's not going to happen if you're behind him. You won't have anything left. Did I cover all that correct? All right, let's do this. Let me let you stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer at 10 after. David will call us into conference, and we'll try to get you on moving as quickly as possible. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We're thankful for the opportunity that you give us to gather in your house, Lord, to be about your business. Help us, Father, to never take for granted the talents and abilities that you've given us, realizing that they're for the kingdom's sake, and, Lord, it's not about us. It's for you. So help us, Lord, in all that we do to magnify you. Be with us here in just a few moments as we enter into conference. I pray that, Father, what we do there would truly honor and glorify you as well. Go with us as we go from this place. Bring us back again to worship at the appointed time as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks.